Well, good morning, church. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Luke. I work with Luke, and he was gracious enough to come help us on drums this morning, and his beautiful wife, Gabby, who are expecting a baby girl Christmas Eve, so congratulations. Praise the Lord, yes. So when Paul and Simon asked me, do you want to do something on one of the worship days and want to say some stuff? I thought, yeah, why not? They asked me the last time, and then I said, oh, no, I don't have enough time to prepare. But this time I had some time. So, and when I was reading the scripture recently, I came across this story, and I was reading passages that specifically were about worship. And, of course, there's a myriad of amazing verses and stories of praise unto the Lord. However, this story stood out to me. To provide some context, as you can see, this passage is from the second half of the book of Acts, which was written by Luke about his travels with Paul spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. They've already picked up Timothy along the way, and they're heading through what is now like modern-day Greece, Turkey, and Jerusalem. One thing I love about this story is the initial setup or premise that these four men are walking around spreading the good news, building the church, when this one woman who was a soothsayer or a fortune teller starts following them around saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. This must have continued for many days, and Paul was getting greatly annoyed. When you read this part, it reads as if her tone is like sarcastic or mocking. Another way is to see it is that others were seeing her as the source of truth, and therefore she was making money of following them around. But either way, the incessant voice got to on Paul's nerves so much that he turned around and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, meaning the demon that possessed her, and he came out of her that very hour. In reality, Paul did this woman a great deed. The spirit had taken over her body, and in the name of Jesus Christ, she was suddenly free. But as we heard, the owners of this woman were apoplectic. They used this woman to earn themselves money, and Paul, just speaking over her, had just ruined their cash cow. They dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace before the magistrates, and what charge did they bring before these men? He set my slave free of her demon. He destroyed one of my incomes. No, they said in verse 20, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach us customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So after sentencing, Paul and Silas were flogged by the masses. The magistrates themselves tore their clothes off so the whips would be more effective. 23, it says, when they had laid many stripes on them. Stripes literally meaning the marks of the whips on these men's back. It's very much like the how Jesus was treated just before the crucifixion. I mean, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. If you want a good idea of how this would have looked, you can always watch that pretty graphic scene from Passion of the Christ. I remember I had to watch that scene growing up in the church that I grew up in. For some reason, the minister thought, you know what, it's a good idea to show this scene on a Sunday morning. And that little Dan in the front row just come, what am I watching? But, you know, Paul and Silas were then thrown into prison, and I can imagine this prison to be a pretty joyless place. The scriptures specifically say that the jailer was instructed to guard them extra securely. They put them into the inner cell, and to really drive the point home, their feet were clamped in stocks. Now, I'm being very honest here. If I was treated like that, beaten, whipped, given open wounds, then chucked in a dismal cell, and if I had the energy to try to escape, they put my feet in stocks, well, I'd probably be dead. Or I definitely would not have the energy to do anything else. But Through the darkness, it says around midnight that Paul and Silas were not only praying, but singing hymns unto the Lord. And the other prisoners were listening to them. The original Greek word used here for listening literally translates to listening intently. Their faithfulness in their prayers and worship held such power that a great earthquake came, shaking the foundations and shed these men of their shackles. Paul wrote later about this in the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." They were beaten, wounded, but they still had the strength to worship. We can now turn our focus to the jailer. And you think he is awakened by this earthquake and he sees all the prison doors flung open. And if you let his prisoners escape back then, the Romans would put you to death. And knowing this, he immediately pulls out his sword and to save them the trouble. But as we read, the grace and the mercy of our Lord shines through Paul as he says, "With authority, do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Right then and there, the jailer fell down to his knees and asked him, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" And it was a very simple answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." He then takes them back to his own house, cares for them, and proceeds to not only have himself but his whole family baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that was needed to completely change a whole family of lives. At work, we have a regular devotions, and Luke will know this. We had the question posed to us recently, which is, why, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, could the magicians replicate the things that Moses did? This is a question that I never really thought about whenever hearing this story, but we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 to 11. This is one of the examples. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts." One interesting part of that passage is that I like how the magicians' powers are referred to as secret. But we know that Moses and Aaron told exactly Pharaoh like where their powers came from. For me, this passage from Exodus serves as a reminder that there will always be powers and forces that work against you, forces that will throw you in a prison, especially when you speak the name of Jesus, just as it happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi, and just as we see it still happening today. These forces have been the one constant variable in our lives. We have all been put into prisons. We've all struggled. Your prison may be addiction or pride or, it goes on. The one I see a lot is the consuming nature of social media or news. I think the lesser spoken one is fear, embarrassment. And I'm going to speak from my heart. Fear, embarrassment, or even the fear of embarrassment often stops me in my tracks. But these prisons, whatever they may be, can keep you from finally giving your life to the Lord, openly praying over someone you know and love, telling your friends that you were at church on Sunday, listening to worship music, or even just letting someone know that, I'm a Christian. The power of prayer and the power of worship should never be underestimated. There's this whole book of stories where we see its power in history. And even if you don't want to start in the book, ask some of the people around you today, and I'm certain there will be a few stories where God has changed lives. How does worship work in my life? Well, as a musician, I'm so privileged for every opportunity I have, not to only serve God, but to also serve you guys through what the Lord has given me. And the closest moments that I've had with God is when I'm singing praises unto him. And that's something that I'm always grateful for, being fortunate enough to facilitate this for others. We see this in the story of Paul and Silas, the saving nature of praise, prayer, and worship. It has the power to free you from whatever prison or shackles you may be in. And let it be known that whatever or whoever has put you there has no power over you through the saving grace of the Lord. There's a second century Christian author called Tertullian who wrote, "The leg feels no pain when the heart is in heaven." And even Paul writes, again to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let me read that again. "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you through Christ Jesus." As you look over the week ahead to come, I pray that in the words of that song that we like, you know, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, but don't forget your own. 2 weeks ago, Simon taught us the importance of speaking positivity over people around you, how words of simple encouragement or the acknowledgement of a friend's feeling can make the world of difference to not only their soul, but yours too. This idea of happiness as a perfume you cannot pour on yourself without getting a few drops on yourself. You sing praises and the other prisoners around you will hear. Not only the prisoners, but the jailer might be saved too. Last week, Paul continued with developing good habits. And what better habit than to start rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances? And I guess this is my call for you this morning. When you see God's work in your life, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And when you struggle to see God's work in your life, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I'm not going to pretend that's not a hard thing to do. But sometime this week, you should open up anywhere in the book of Psalms and read some of the most beautiful poems and songs ever written. And if you really start exploring the chapter, you'll find songs of the best of times, but also the absolute worst of times. Psalm 88, for example. But there's always praise. In Psalm 34, David writes, "After escaping capture, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In a moment, we're going to be led in a song which is called "Jesus at the Center." And in this song, I want you to ask Jesus to be the center. Whether it's the center of your life, the center of your week, or even just the center of this moment. I invite you to ask for help. I invite you to come down the front if you want. Ask your neighbor for some prayer. If the Lord tells you to go pray for somebody, go do it. If you are feeling like the jailer who's stripped of his authority and dropped to your knees and asking, "What must I do to be saved?" I will answer, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whatever you're carrying, it is time to put it down. Whatever prison you're in, it is time to worship, put Jesus at the center, and watch the chains drop. Please stand as Simon's going to pray, and then we can lead this last song.